One of the things we like to do as a family is our kids are in the young adult stage. We've gotten into this, we've done this a number of times over the last year or two. We're watching our old home videos from when our kids were younger. And we had a camcorder with videotapes. You know, we didn't have the phones. It just has a nice high quality camera on the phone. And so we had to get the camera out and put those videotapes in. And so we like watching back when our kids were young. And recently we came across this moment that was captured on by video of, it was Ethan's bike was hanging in a tree. And we were like, what was that? And there was a couple of things that were said, and it's like, oh, we all remember this moment. So here was the moment when Ethan was maybe 4 or 5 years old. He thought it was hilarious to take his sister's, older sister's stuffed animals and toys and throw them in the tree and get them stuck. He just thought that was the funniest thing. Of course, his older sister, Hallie, did not appreciate that. And she was like, stop. And he just kept doing it. And so I, as the dad, needed to step in. And I decided when Ethan was in the back of the house, I was in the front. I took his bike and put it up in the tree and then got him and showed him to see how he would like that. Well, he did not like that. He got so distraught and upset. He actually ended up throwing up. He was so upset about this. I felt a little bit bad, but I will say, I don't think he's ever thrown a stuffed animal and got it stuck in the tree after that. So, little parenting tip for you. Not all of our videos were like that, just in case you're wondering. But so much of parenting is about correction, like accountability and correction. Yes, there is affirmation. There's unconditional love. There is making sure expectations are clear. But there comes a time when there needs to be accountability and correction. And as we are continuing to study the parable of the bags in Matthew 25, today we're going to look at how the master brought accountability and a correction to the servant with one bag who handled, or maybe we could say mishandled, what was entrusted to him. So we're on this journey looking at what it is to live with God-given purpose. And we've been on this journey looking at the phrase or the term task-oriented. And I hope you never forget what the word task means: talent, assignment, stewardship, and kingdom. And today we're gonna look at stewardship. You've been called to stewardship, recognizing that everything we have is from God. And then we are responsible to use it to honor him. So my question for us to wrestle with today is, what happens when we do nothing? There's a risk of inaction. And so I want to jump into the middle of the parable. We read the whole thing the last 2 weeks. So I want to look at how the master responded to the servant with one bag when he had buried it in the ground. So let's start Matthew 25. Let's start with verse 24. And the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money. So I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate. Why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver." And then Jesus brings this truth. He says, "To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing," everybody say do nothing. Not to those who failed at what they did, not those who took a step but maybe didn't go like they had planned. It says, "From those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." Now, throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These words from Jesus are a bit jolting, aren't they? At first glance, the punishment seems a bit extreme. But there's a deeper meaning in here. The master's frustration wasn't rooted in the servant's performance or failure. It was about trust. He was entrusted, and he showed himself not to be trustworthy. And the master called him wicked, lazy, and useless. These three names, and I just have a couple questions. Do you think these names were warranted? Why was the language so strong? Why did Jesus use so much of this parable to explain about this third servant with one bag rather than explaining what the other two servants did to multiply their bags? Really, we don't get too much detail on what they did, but there's a lot of time spent on this. I think it's worth exploring. I think in this story, there is a sobering warning to us today that we can learn from. And so I want to give you three lessons today from the servant who mishandled what was entrusted to them. Three lessons. First one, number one, he was called wicked because he mischaracterized the master. Wickedness is not just about extreme evil. It describes a person as being intentionally harmful to others. So the servant received one bag. Immediately, he dug a hole in the ground to hide it. And when the master returned, did you catch what the first thing he said was? He explained his reasoning behind that decision to hide it. He said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man." So his first experience, or his first mistake, was not hiding the bag. His first mistake was mischaracterizing the master. Have you ever been mischaracterized by somebody? Have you ever been misjudged? Or had some kind of intention assigned to you for your action? Man, I have. I've been told that I'd made a certain decision because of this. And I'm like, you don't even know me. The servant accused the master of being harsh and demanding, painting him as someone who exploits others. He assumed the worst and projected his fears onto the one who had entrusted him with something valuable. And it wasn't based on reality. It was based on his flawed perceptions. And it's a really important lesson to us because projection or perception is what leads us to his downfall, because the servant could not be more wrong. But this servant assumed the worst, projected his fears onto him, and that fear paralyzed him from acting and prevented him from taking a step. And instead, he buried his opportunity. So I think it's an important lesson for us today. And I'd encourage you to write this down, that mischaracterizing God will lead to missed kingdom opportunities. When we mischaracterize God, we will miss opportunities because our understanding of God shapes what we do with what's been given to us. Let me give you a couple examples. If you view God as demanding or unforgiving, it's likely it will cause you to avoid stepping out in faith. If you view God as distant or uninvolved or uninterested, it can very easily cause you to believe your small efforts or steps that you're taking won't make any difference. If you believe that God only loves you if you perform perfectly, it may cause you to believe you'll never be good enough and that God could never use you. If you believe God is harsh and judgmental, which I think this servant did, rather than loving and redemptive, it may cause you to be hesitant to ever share your faith and your story with others, how God has redeemed you. See, our understanding of God shapes how we respond to the opportunities he gives us. So what do we do about that? We must invite the Word of God and the Spirit of God to transform us from the inside out, to give us an accurate picture of who God is. It's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us so we have an accurate picture of him and then begins to renew our minds and transform our hearts. And it's from that understanding we can say, oh, God is for us, he's not against us. So how do you view God? What's your current view and understanding of God? Is it aligned with the truth of Scripture? Really important lesson. Number two lesson we learn is that this servant was called lazy because he buried his bag. The master's strong rebuke, you wicked and lazy servant. If you were ever a boss or a manager of someone, you probably were tempted to say that at some point to someone you were leading. But man, this is really strong for Jesus to bring this up in a parable like this. You wicked and lazy servant. It highlights the seriousness of neglecting God's gift. Let's talk about laziness. What is laziness? Laziness is not just idleness. It's avoiding the responsibility of doing what you know is right, and instead filling your time with just distractions or meaningless actions. And this servant buried what he had because he was afraid. I mean, he said that. And then he handed his unused back and said, I was afraid I would lose it, so I hid it. And again, his response revealed a misunderstanding of the purpose of the bag. The purpose of what was entrusted to him was not for it to stay preserved in some kind of perfect condition. It was meant to be risked, used, and multiplied. And he allowed fear to control him, and it controlled him to disregard what was given to him. Maybe it was fear of failure, it's a real fear. Maybe it was fear of judgment or criticism, also a very real fear. Because fear is a powerful persuader. We know that. Fear can often persuade us to make decisions that other influences can't tell us to, won't influence us to make. Something in psychology called loss aversion theory. I think it impacts a lot of people. But essentially, loss aversion theory is this. It's the pain of losing something is psychologically more powerful than the pleasure of gaining something of equal value. For example, losing $100 feels much worse than the joy of gaining $100. See if that's true for you. Now, in the 9 a.m., my daughter was quick to remind me that I asked people, would you rather lose $100 or gain $100? And it's like, duh, we would all rather gain $100. But what I meant to say is, I'm so thankful for the accountability and correction I get from my kids returning the favor. But what I meant to say is that, would you rather deal with the pain of losing something rather than looking toward the joy of gaining something? So some examples of that, think about a sports team. Sports team that is winning, often if they can make a mistake by playing not to lose. So they start to play it safe instead of taking advantage of opportunities to extend their lead. Now let's bring that into some real life. Relationships. People may stay in an unhealthy relationship because the fear of losing the stability outweighs the potential benefit of a change. Think about it in the terms of a job. People may stay in a toxic workplace because the fear of not finding another job or of losing that income is much greater, outweighs the potential benefit of a better work environment. So we see evidence of that. I mean, it's kind of part of our human nature, but let's bring it to what we do with God has entrusted to us. So God has given you abilities, talents, resources, time as your currency. But too often, people don't step out of their comfort zone to use what God has given them because they're afraid they may fail or be criticized. And it leads to doing nothing. Disregarding what God has given is doing nothing. And here's what's such an important lesson from this. And again, I want to encourage you to write this down. Inaction, meaning doing nothing with what God has given us. Inaction impacts others. It means that people are left unserved, needs go unmet, and the message of Jesus is unshared. When we disregard what God has given us, it affects other people. It's not just about affecting our lives, it affects other people. And I think this is why the master's reaction was so strong. Because Jesus was trying to get our attention by, in essence, saying, rejecting your bag is rejecting God's invitation to partner with him and with his plan to restore a broken world. We're called to care for those who are in need. Use what God has entrusted to us to help someone else. God's restoration plan includes you and me. And we're invited not to miss this opportunity. The Good Samaritan is a great example for us. So I'm gonna read it. Go to Luke chapter 10. Another parable Jesus gives in response to a religious leader who came and asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, what does the law of Moses said? And how do you understand it?" And this man answered, he said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Right, you are correct in how you understand it. Do this and you will live." And so the man wanted to justify himself and he said, "Okay, but who is my neighbor? I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? I wanna make sure that I'm not, you know, I'm choosing the right person to extend care to. I don't wanna do that unnecessarily just for everybody. I wanna make sure I get the right people. Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered this, that question with this parable. Luke 10, verse 30. He says, "A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him." There's the difference. All three of these individuals saw the man lying there. A Samaritan who was an enemy of the Jews saw him in his need, and he was moved with compassion. Verse 34, "Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here.'" He was doing what he could with what he had. Now, Jesus brings the truth. Every parable, there's an illustration and a truth. So Jesus comes back to the man, looks him right in the eye and says, "Which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And then Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." Jesus calls us to show mercy to the one who may not deserve it and may not be able to do anything to repay us. Really, this story is a picture of what Jesus did for you and me. Because we were all that man lying on the road. Yeah. left for dead. That's what sin does. I like to remind you, sin does not make you a bad person. Sin makes you dead. And when you are dead, there is not much you can do to help yourself. And Jesus showed this compassion and this mercy when he went to the cross. And the work of the cross is what saved us from the brokenness of sins and restored us and healed us. And now this same plan of redemption, we are invited as followers of Jesus to be part of that and to use what we have to also care for people who are left for dead, to show mercy. And Jesus turned this whole idea, who is my neighbor? He didn't answer the question, who is your neighbor? He was answering by saying, no, this is what it means to be a neighbor. Show mercy in someone's time of need. And so that's what I think when this parable of the bags, again, why the servant who just disregarded what he was given, he missed that opportunity to meet a need. And that brings us to our final lesson from this servant. Number three, he was called useless because he returned the bag. He returned what was supposed to be used to help other people. And he wasted his opportunity. And this is why I would say to today, doing nothing is the biggest risk. Because a missed opportunity, and I would say a missed opportunity, haunts us more than mistakes, because time is fleeting. And we can't rewind the clock. Once that moment is gone, it's gone. And so I hear these words Jesus saying in the parable. He says, take the bag from him and give it to the one with 10. And I would think those words would just haunt me. Because it's a reminder that there's a moment to use it. But that moment is not forever. This is why I love this prayer in Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Can we say this prayer out loud? I would just encourage you to say it. Can we say it now? Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Somehow when we get a glimpse of what time is and how we can use our time wisely, and when we know that time is not forever, somehow just inviting the Lord to say, teach us how to use it then. Give us wisdom for how we use the time that's been given. Man, that's such a good prayer. Because what happened to this servant with one bag, he returned the bag, and returning it led to regret. And regret is a heavy burden to carry. Jesus used very vivid imagery to describe regret. Outer darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. These aren't just physical descriptions, but they represent the mental and emotional toll that regret can take. So think about outer darkness. Outer darkness paints a picture of confusion and hopelessness. Have you ever been in a place so dark you can't see one foot in front of you? You can't see your next step? That's the emotional state when you miss the moment. You can feel stuck, easy to lose direction. Outer darkness, he says there will be weeping. Weeping reflects deep sorrow. It's different than healing tears. You know, tears can be very healing when you've gone through a loss. This kind of weeping is a grief that replays mistakes and missed opportunities, and it's kind of on a never-ending loop. And it's a sadness that gnaws away at your peace. It can keep you trapped in the past. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth symbolizes anger at yourself, maybe anger at others, maybe even anger at God. It's the clenched teeth of frustration. This servant with one bag faced this kind of regret because it was taken away. Not because of his failure, but because of inaction. Sobering. The good news for us today is that we can learn from this parable. This parable gives us a roadmap to avoid regret and experience the joy of faithfulness. And so when you think of the word stewardship, here's what I want you to know about stewardship. And I would encourage you to write this down. Stewardship requires taking a step. It may seem like a small step, but take that step. Stewardship is stepping forward with what God has entrusted to you before the moment passes. So let me just ask you, when was the last time you took a step out of your comfort zone? When was the last time you took a step because you were obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit to use what you have to help someone who is in need? When was the last time you felt prompted to share your testimony and you took that step and just gave a word of encouragement to someone who was discouraged? Someone who is lost. You come across someone who is like that dead man along the road. You don't have to tell them what they should believe. You're just simply sharing the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. When was the last time you sensed the prompting of the Holy Spirit to give sacrificially to the cause of the gospel? Whether it's to this local church or to some cause that's proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ somewhere around the world, meeting practical needs as a way to open the gospel, open the door for the gospel. Stewardship is about taking a step. Not just making a plan, not just thinking about doing something, not reading a good book on how to take a step, but it's actually taking that step. You may not feel ready, but when we are prompted by the Holy Spirit and by the faith that he's put in our hearts, you'd be amazed at what God can do through you. So I want to give you an opportunity just to reflect right now, quiet moment. This question, what is one step you can take this week to steward what God has given you? Let's bring it to this week. I know the temptation of, well, when life slows down, then I'll take a step. Or when maybe we have a little more breathing room in our finances, then we'll take a step. Or maybe when our kids get out of this busy stage, then I'll take a step. But what can happen is days turn to weeks, and then weeks turn to months, and then months turn to years. And I know how fast life goes. I believe God is saying now is the time. I don't know what it is for you. But man, I'm praying it for me. God, what is the step you want me to take? I want to know where God is working. I want to join in what he's doing. I want that for my family. I want that for this church. I don't want us to just have nice services where there's good worship times and good messages. All of our volunteer slots are filled and we have lots of people in small groups. I want us to steward what God has given us. What would it look like to really make an impact in Lancaster County and meet some of the needs that we see in this county and support the work that God is doing around the world? What would that look like for us? Man, I'm discerning, I'm praying. Because I believe there's a step for us to take as a church. We want to be led by his Spirit and by the faith that he's put in us. So I'm going to give you just a moment. What's one step you can take this week to steward what God has given you? And now I'll be quiet so you can have a moment to reflect. God, I thank you for speaking to every heart. I believe that you're speaking right now. I pray that we'd have the courage to follow your leading. God, we don't want to bury what you've given us because we're afraid. We want to take steps of faith, even if we're afraid. Not wait for the fear to subside. So God, some of these steps are going to be in homes, moms and dads, with their children. Maybe instead of a kid's activity, it's taking that time and money to invest it somewhere else. I believe these steps are going to take place in workplaces, in schools, in neighborhoods. In retirement homes, 55 and older communities. I just see men and women being tuned in to your spirit, tuned into your leading, and being about what you're doing. So God, teach us how to follow your voice. Using with what you've given us to meet a need, to care, to love, to encourage. And God, may we have the boldness to obey this week. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Would you keep your heads bowed just for a moment? I don't want to dismiss for giving you an opportunity. You're here today, you're listening. You've never made a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you grew up in church, but walked away. Or maybe this is your first time, you're new to all of this. The invitation is for all people. Jesus said, come, follow me, repent of your sins, turn from your selfish ways. And follow the way of Jesus. So this is an invitation to all people. But I don't want you to make it lightly. There's a cost. It will cost you your life. It will cost you your desires, bringing all of that, not just under Jesus as Savior, but under him as your Lord. And so following Jesus is about making him your Lord. And so if you're ready to decide, you're ready to say, I'm surrendering my life. Maybe you feel like that dead person along the road. Or maybe you feel like, man, life's really been good. I got everything that I've ever wanted, but there's still that emptiness there. The thing about following Jesus is on the other side of that decision, it feels like you're giving up, but you're actually receiving back the greatest level of peace, joy, purpose, freedom, and then this responsibility to be part of his kingdom, not just building our own. So if you're ready to make that decision, I want to lead you in a prayer and invite you to repeat it out loud. I'm going to invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. Would you just say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. Jesus, I believe you came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead for me. You ascended to heaven, and you will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I repent of my sins. turn from my selfish ways. And I choose Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. The old life is gone, and a new life begins today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only power that can transform a human heart. You prayed that prayer for the first time. The ushers have a Bible for you. If you made that decision today, they have a Bible that we'd love for you to have. If you would, would you have the courage to just put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this decision? She said, yep, today I made a decision to follow Jesus. The ushers will give you those Bibles. Yeah, I see a couple hands. Can we thank God for these individuals? You received a Bible. I want to encourage you to stop by Connections. It's the room to my right, the back of the auditorium. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. Please stop there after the service. And then your next step is to be water baptized. If you've never been water baptized, it's for you. It's not for me. It's not for the church. It's the line in the sand where you're saying, I'm going to publicly proclaim my faith in Jesus, unashamed, no turning back. So I would encourage you to take that step. You can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We'd love for you to take that step to be baptized. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray with you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. If you're interested in a group, make sure you find someone with a blue shirt on. Of course, you can go online as well. Well, so good being together today. If you're between the age of 18 or 30, young adults, I want to invite you to stop by our young adults space to my left, back of the auditorium. There's a great space there. Make sure you stop in. I think they've got some donuts there. So make sure you stop there. So you can stand, and let me just encourage you before you go. You are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose. Go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. Be amazed at what he can do through you. Have a great week. See you here next Sunday.